The scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Exodus, the chapter 12, reading from the verse 1 through to the verse 38. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear his holy word. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat of it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. Ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations, mine ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread, until the 21st day of the month, at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations ye shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. and ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians, and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away, and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, Rise up, and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, We be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks, and herds, even very much cattle. Amen. May the Lord bless the public reading of his holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and may the Lord grant his blessing to us. May the Lord bring glory to his name, and may the Lord aid our very needful souls here to know him, to believe upon him, and to be doers and not just hearers of his precious word. Congregation, turning once again your prayerful attention to the passage which I read in your hearing, Exodus, the chapter 12. The Lord enabling me to preach his word, to minister to your souls, as we continue on this week by week, preaching through the book of Exodus. It has been a good period of time now, and we are so thankful for the Lord's help and the various lessons that we've been able to learn and apply to our lives as Christians, that we may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of him, but also we may understand our salvation. It's so important that we understand what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember there upon that road to Emmaus, after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, after he was put to death and he was buried in the tomb, there were the disciples that were very dismayed upon that road to Emmaus. And there, lo and behold, upon the road, the Lord Jesus Christ, unbeknowingly to those disciples, came alongside him. And we are told that he expounded all things in the scriptures concerning himself. And no doubt he would have expounded himself as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He would have opened up various passages in the Old Testament to their minds and pointed them, as he said, Didn't you know that the Son of God must suffer these things and on the third day be raised again? And again, as we come to this glorious passage, we understand, I trust, if we are Christians, the great significance of what God does here for his people. I pray that he will open up these things to our hearts and minds once again. You remember last week as we concluded chapter 11, it was that passage in Exodus that introduced this final plague. So far we have seen 9 plagues, and they have intensified as time has gone on. They have become more ferocious as Pharaoh has resisted and as the people of Egypt continued on in wicked idolatry, defying the Lord, the living God. Those plagues were sent to them because of their unbelief, because of a failure to repent and to do as God had said, especially on the part of Pharaoh. They didn't repent, and so the plagues came, and they became more severe, more severe. It was a land of idolatry. We've seen through all the plagues, not only was God punishing the people and Pharaoh, but he was indeed exposing all the false gods. And we saw last week, as I showed you from Scripture, that even Pharaoh himself was venerated and esteemed to be an offspring from the god Ra, the sun god. And he was warned in chapter 4 by God through Moses that he and or certainly his offspring would be slain, his firstborn, his very son, who was his heir, heir in waiting, would be slain. And he, Pharaoh, is no deity, neither is his son. And we saw in that last chapter very significant theological truths demonstrating God's absolute sovereignty over mankind to bring about such plagues. And especially this final plague where he takes life. The Egyptians, certainly Pharaoh, thought he could take life. Remember, all the firstborn of the Israelites were slain, thrown in the Nile River. And I think it's no small, significant thing that the first plague began with blood, and the last plague ends with blood. And Pharaoh, who thought he could just take life, God is the one who brings the ultimate death, and indeed the second death, which the book of the Revelation speaks about, when man is utterly forever separated from God, and God is absolutely just to bring these judgments, and that's what they are called, upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, bringing all of these plagues upon idolatrous people of this world who do not thank God for every day that God gives man air to breathe, life. Men who live in open defiance. We see that even in our world today. People live as if there is no God, as if this world came about by accident, by chance, and that here we are creatures by fate, creatures by chance. But there is a real living God who is holy. The world is as sinful as it is because of man. And I often hear this in the open air preaching. People walk by scoffing, saying, if there really is a God, why doesn't he do something about the sin in this world? And I often have to turn around and say, well, where do you want him to begin, my friend? With your own lies in your own heart, your own wickedness, your own unbelief. Well, that's where he begins. He begins with all sinners. And this is how people live. Egypt and Pharaoh epitomize this present world that you and I live in. Unbelief and unrepentance. No repentance. So we've seen many times already, and many times in the Scripture, we see that Egypt and Pharaoh are typical of this world. They epitomize the nature and behavior of fallen mankind in this world, being idolatrous and unrepentant. And so this plague, as we saw last time, we just looked at the introduction to the plague in the chapter 11, shows the justice of God, and it points to the absolute morality of God to bring upon wicked men his judgments. And somebody might say, well, what about Israel? They are spared. Yes, well, that's grace, my friend. That's the grace of God. Israel deserved to perish because many of them have engaged in the sin of Egypt. But this is what God does in salvation to so many of us. He brings salvation A man once said, A.W. Pink said, God gives to most men what they most surely deserve, and that is hell and everlasting damnation. But to some, he said, he gives the holy unmerited gift of salvation by grace through the Lord Jesus. And here it's a picture as we come to this last judgment that God is going to judge this world, dear friends. God is going to judge this world by his moral law, which is written upon every man's soul, Romans 2:14-15. And there will come the second death, Revelation 20 and the verse 14. And it comes to those whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I remind you that everybody who is in that Lamb's book of life is there by grace, not by virtue of good works, religiosity, going to church. Yes, we must be in the house of God, but that will not save us. It's by grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone, that we're saved. It's by the blood of the Lamb. And this, again, this final plague is all pointing to this great need. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. I said at our prayer meeting this morning, there are many people who will come to church at this time of the year expecting religious platitudes, and they know nothing really of why Jesus Christ came into the world. They want to hear about angels and shepherds, and they want to see a nativity and other things. And I'm not decrying again the coming of the Savior into the world, but the reason he came was to go and to hang upon a cross for sinners, and to die, and to bear the almighty wrath of God for his people. And all of that is pictured here in this glorious passage of Scripture. And the children of Israel were to remember it so long as they were the children of Israel. And we'll come to that in just a moment. But again, I say all who are redeemed, all who will be in heaven, are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And this passage is meant really to point to the Lord Jesus, and to point to those who are clothed in his righteousness, that they trust in his blood, that they look to him for shelter in that great storm day, the great final day of judgment when God shall judge the whole world. Now, again, in the last chapter, just going back for a moment, remember Moses announced this plague to Pharaoh. And it didn't come with a condition. He never said, Pharaoh, if you do this, this will happen. No. Pharaoh's heart is set now. It's running in the course that it wants to run, and it will not turn. But God has also fixed, determined that this will now happen. God has said this will happen. And God has also said, Pharaoh, you are going to thrust my people out. Do you remember that in the previous chapter, in the verse 8? Moses says to Pharaoh, this is through God, in the verse 8 of the chapter 11, and all thy servants shall come down unto me, and shall bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. Now, you know, all the while, if you've been with us, Pharaoh has been resisting letting the people of God go. But now he's told in the chapter 11, the verse 8, Pharaoh, you will let my people go. And actually, if you turn to the verse 31 in the chapter that I read in your hearing, we see this fulfilled. And he, Pharaoh, called for Moses and Aaron by night. This is in the middle of the night, right when this plague comes. And said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as ye have said. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, how he even adds there in the next verse, and bless me also. What an audacity Pharaoh has. And bless me also. But you see, this is how people are in this world. Oh yes, now the Lord bless me too. I've let you go. No. This is being fulfilled because God has determined it. And dear friends, if you resist God, do not expect any blessing. Pharaoh got no blessing. He went into that Red Sea and it swallowed him up. Him and his entire army. And I tell you what, hell will swallow you up. you continue to resist the Lord, hell will swallow you up and you will go to a lost eternity. Don't expect any blessing from God, and you have no time to honour Him in this life. And so what we know from this passage, as we've read, we've seen the plague. All Pharaoh can now do is weep over the death of his son and over all the firstborn of Egypt. And again, I said to you last week, that would mean every man who was a firstborn. He could have been an old man, a young man, a husband in a family. He would have died. Little infants. And is God just to do this? Absolutely. Because all have sinned, dear friend. And in the seeds of even the most youngest child is sin. All in Adam sin. And the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. And what every soul needs is the blood of the Lamb. What every soul needs is the blood of the Lord Jesus. And you see, if we do not have that, by the grace of God, we will go to a lost eternity. I just remind you again that this is not fiction. It's not fallacy. I said to you before, there is the Ipua papyrus that is in the Netherlands, there in the Museum of Antiquities. And you can go and see it there for yourself. And this plague is actually recorded upon that papyrus. It was written in the days just after these great judgments. We read in the papyrus that the children of princes are dashed against the walls. Indeed, the children of princes are cast out in the streets. He who places his brother in the ground is everywhere. It is groaning throughout the land, mingled with lamentations. Friends, these things really did take place. And they are here for warning of those who will not repent and come under the blood. And we read in this passage, you notice there in the verse 38, there was a mixed multitude that went out with the Israelites. Did you see that? Did you notice that when I read that to you? There were those that were not of the Israelites, and they went out. Perhaps they had lost some of their firstborn. And maybe these warnings indeed compelled them to follow the true God, and to repent and to seek after Him. And you know, God has promised to save not only some Jews, but He has promised to save a multitude of Gentiles, a mixed multitude in this world, out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. And God is doing that now. They are putting their trust in the Lord Jesus, in His finished work, in His blood for salvation. Now let's come to this chapter. The structure is very simple. In the verse 1 to the verse 20, we have first of all God directing Moses what the Israelite people have to do. Very clear instruction, not only before the actual plague itself comes, but in preparation of that plague. When God, He says, I will pass over. When He comes, what they are to do, and what they are to do for 7 days after that plague. And that's very important, because if they didn't do what God commands, and that is to eat unleavened bread for 7 days, that they were to be cast out of the camp of Israel. And we'll look at the significance of that. But moreover, it was to be an annual ordinance that was to be kept by the Israelites, so long as they were a nation. We read in the verse 24, ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. In other words, it was perpetual. Then the verse 47, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And so it's very clear. So what were the instructions? Let's just go through them very quickly. The first thing, if you notice in the verse 2, is that from henceforth, from this moment in time, there would begin a Jewish calendar. There was no Jewish calendar, and it would be the first month of that calendar. So the verse 2, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. If you notice in the chapter 13 and the verse 4, the month is called Abib. Later on, it will be known as the month Nisan. The second thing we notice from these instructions is in the verse 3. On the 10th day of this month, every man was to look for or to buy, find a lamb without spot, without blemish. That was the second thing he was to do. He was to look very carefully. And this is very important. A lamb without spot or without blemish. And he and his family were to eat of it. If the family was too small, he could share with another family. But there had to be some common agreement. Then thirdly, the lamb had to be kept in that man's home for at least 4 days till the 14th day of the month. You notice that in the verse 6. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And then you notice, fourthly, every one of those lambs in those houses of every single one of the Israelites had to then be taken to the congregation of Israel. They gathered together and every single one of those lambs were slain, killed. Its blood put in a basin. Then they would take that lamb home. The verse 6, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Then you notice fifthly, the whole of the dead lamb was then brought back with its blood, and they shall strike it, the verse 7, on the two side posts on the upper doorpost of the houses. And then when you come down to the verse 23, a branch of hyssop was to be placed in the basin and then strike the doorpost and the lintel of the house. That was the very clear instruction. And then sixthly, on that very same night, the whole body of that lamb with its entrails, everything in it, its head, nothing taken from it, was to be roasted, not boiled. It was to be roasted upon an open fire. The verse 8. And they shall also eat the flesh that night, roast it with fire, with unleavened bread, that is no yeast in it, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it, that roast with fire its head with its legs and with the pertinence, that's the entrails or the guts inside. And so, not only that, if there was anything remaining, the remains had to be completely and utterly destroyed. Nothing could be left. It's a very clear and specific instruction. And then further on, if you notice, seventhly, 7 days after this, in the verse 15, the people had to only eat or could only eat unleavened bread. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. Now the Hasidic Jews in London today, I'm sure you've probably heard of them. They go through this ritual and they clean out all the cupboards. And make sure that there's no breadcrumbs, unleavened breadcrumbs whatsoever in the house during this month of Nisan or Abib. But this was commanded to be done as a nation forever, so long as they were a nation. And so what we have there, as I said in the verse 1 to 20, God instructing Moses what to tell the people, and then further on, the verse 21 to the verse 28, involves Moses instructing the people. And the scriptures really impress upon our minds the double emphasis here, that God's word must be carried out to the letter. It was absolutely vital that it was a spotless lamb, that the lamb was taken in 4 days, that even there was some kind of attachment to the lamb, seeing how precious it was. Can you imagine that, little children? A little lamb taken in your home, and maybe you begin to have some affection for that. And I think that is what is meant. That this is something that is going to cost God, ultimately. It's going to cost him, his son. Friends, this is why it really grieves me. I prepare to preach God's word, and I see people falling asleep. And we're considering what God, the Son, did for sinners. Well, of course, he's not precious to those people. If he were precious to you, I think you would be greatly grieved in your heart. Is he not precious? Is it nothing, as we read in Lamentations, that he should have such sorrow? Is it nothing to you that Jesus Christ should die? Is he precious to you? Well, I pray the Lord might make him precious to you. Now, just a few things. Up until the Lord Jesus Christ's day, marking now perhaps somewhere near 2018 years ago that he came into the world, Up until the time of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the world, the Jews practiced this, and even up until the destruction of the temple in AD 70, the Jews practiced this Passover just as Moses had said. But did you know that the Jews, and I tell you very plainly, since then, do not keep the Passover as Moses directed? They keep some memorial, but nothing like this. There's no animal sacrifice. There's no blood put upon the doorpost and the lintels. Now, I'm not saying that they should. But hear what I'm saying. What is the point if you're not keeping the word of God as he has instructed? What's the point? Now, of course, the point is far greater. It's the Armenian Orthodox Church that still practice this animal sacrifice. But again, that's pointless, isn't it? Because they totally miss the point of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." And he's there speaking to the Corinthian church. And there were some in the church that were ungodly people. And he said, you should have these people there at the Lord's table. And this is what he's addressing. He said they shouldn't be partaking at the Lord's table. Because he says a little leaven, leaven's the whole lump. And leaven in the Bible, as you know, is a picture of sin. He's saying, don't tolerate this. He says, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He's there speaking about the Lord Jesus. Christ is our Passover. And he is saying, look, if you're a Christian, don't come and partake in the Lord's Supper if you are continuing on in sin. And this is why unbelievers and people who are not prepared to follow and to obey the Lord should ever take part in the Lord's Supper. We are to fence the table. And you notice in the verse 11 here of Exodus 12, we're told it is the Lord's Passover. It's not the people's Passover. It's the Lord. The Lord was passing over. And the Lord says, here's the blood that must be applied to your house if you're going to be safe. And again, sinners, this is pointing to the Lord Jesus. Paul says, Christ is our Passover. And I'm not saying that the Jews should go back and practice this, but there's no point if there's no blood upon the lintels, the houses. And if they don't see Christ as the fulfillment of these things, it's pointless, isn't it? Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 26, he said, this is my blood which is shed for you. Drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This is why Christ came into the world, dear friends. He's the fulfillment of all these things. He is the sacrifice, and it should never cease to amaze us in our lives that God's own dear Son, who passed over Egypt, because God says, when I pass over, God's own Son who passed over Egypt actually became the Passover Lamb. That should never cease to amaze us. It should never cease to thrill our souls and put joy in our hearts. He came to bear the awful punishment, not just simply to have his blood shed, but to be forsaken of the Father on account of our sins. That should never cease to amaze us. He is, as the scriptures say, he was a lamb that was led to the slaughter. A lamb without blemish, or without spot. Peter, in 1 Peter 1, the verse 18 says, for as so much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but from your own conversation, received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. He says, you weren't redeemed by this blood of the Old Testament, but he says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Peter says, this is what God has done. And he says, he is precious to those who believe. Is he precious to you, friend? I hope he is. When John saw him coming, we read, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, dear friends. This is what we ought to marvel at this time of year when many think of Christ coming to the world. What did he come for? He came to be the Lamb of God, to take away our sin. Now, coming back to the narrative, you notice in the verse 21, Moses, he calls for the elders of Israel and says unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families. Now, not any lamb would do. It had to be a lamb without spot, without blemish. And it was the responsibility of every man to look for that lamb. And how careful would he have to look to make sure, examining, inspecting everything upon that lamb, that it was without blemish. Now, what is the blemish? What is the mark? Well, friends, before the fall of Adam, there was no disease. There was no sin. These things came in because of sin. And so when a man looks, he's looking because of his own safety. If I pick a lamb that has a spot, that has a blemish, that'll do me no good. And this is why we must examine the Savior very carefully. And when we examine him, we see in him is no sin. That's the application. My friend, if you find one fault in the Lord Jesus, he should not be your Savior. But I tell you this, if you look carefully and intently into his life, you will not find a flaw in him. He said to people in his day, which of you can accuse me of sin? Which of you convicted me of sin? There's nothing. People have tried for years to pick up some flaw in the Lord Jesus. But there's no flaw in him, friend. There's no fault in him. Even Pilate, he had to wash his hands and say, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. You see, your life will depend upon it, to make sure that this lamb was without spot, without blemish. For the Lord says, for I will pass, the verse 12, through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. But notice he says, but when I see the blood, the verse 13, I will pass over you. There it is, friends. There's the picture. You see, here's the lesson. Only God can satisfy God. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy God's demand for justice for your sin. And surely, should this not be speaking to the Jews, even today, a victim must be shed. Christ must die. He must become the Passover, the guiltless man, the sinless man. Only the blood would do, of a perfect life. And here the animal, of course, is just pointing to the very person of the Lord Jesus. As Peter says, a lamb without spot, without blemish. No other lamb would do. And men would be so careful, wouldn't they? They've seen the judgments of God in 9 plagues so far. Oh yes, they would all be careful. But you see, God would amazingly provide enough lambs here for his people. And what's the lesson? The Lord is suitable provision for us all who believe in him. He is the nail, as Isaiah says, that hangs in a sure place. And many cups, many vessels hang upon him. We all hang upon Christ, upon what he's done for sinners. There's our hope. My hope is in Jesus Christ, in his blood. There it is. Again, I say it was down to the individual, and it's down to you, friend. But you see, the sinner today, unless God opens his eyes, he will reject Christ. This is why many here are unsaved, continue to reject him. And we know you reject him because they who receive him follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. Whatever his word says, we say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do it gladly. I'll do it freely. I trust you. You're my Savior. That's the Christian. And you see, God says, I will pass over. And you see, when God passes over, and this is a picture too of the great final judgment day. God, when he passes over all humanity in that final day, he who has a purer eyes than to behold iniquity will not pass over you if you do not have the blood of Christ applied to you by faith. If Jesus Christ didn't die for you, friends, he'll not pass over you. He'll stop. And he will give you that second death. If you were to die today, it's appointed unto man once to die, Hebrews 9:27, and after this the judgment. What happens? You go before a holy God, and you stand before him, and there's no blood covering your sin. You, my friends, go to a lost eternity. It's a fearful thing. But you know, the Lord Jesus, he came into this world to take away our sins. We've seen it recently in our studies in 1 John. 1 John 3:5. You know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin, says John. He's the Lamb of God. And he bears the sins of his people. He lives the life that they have failed to live. And then he dies the death for them. And they are now clothed in his righteousness. Well, it's a wonderful picture of salvation. And see no blood upon the homes of the Egyptians. What a sad picture. You see, to the unbelieving, it's laughable. It's laughable. But I don't see the Egyptians laughing on this night, do you? Not one of them's laughing. They're all weeping, including Pharaoh. And that is how hell will be, friends. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The verse 29, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. That interesting. Some suggest there the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon. Well, who were the captives? Some say these were perhaps the children of God who were in prison. We say the children of God, the Israelites who were in prison. It's quite possible. But you see, they weren't under the blood. He was slain. That's the point. If that is the case, I'm not saying that it is. But if they weren't under the blood, under that house, you see, he was slain. This is how serious God takes sin. Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. How and why did Pharaoh rise up in the night? I don't know. Perhaps there was somebody watching over his son, and then suddenly the son dies. And that's it. Pharaoh knows. Death to his home. Death to every other home. And it says, there was not a house where there was not one dead. It's very solemn, isn't it? Now, coming back to the Israelites just for a moment, let us not think for a moment that because everybody was an Israelite and that they were in that house and that they were spared that night because of the blood of the Lamb, that they have gone to heaven. Don't think that. It's erroneous thinking. And I say that because you know when the children of Israel left, what did they do? They rebelled. And many of them didn't enter into the promised land. They didn't enter into that rest which Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4 tells us of, because we are told specifically by Paul the Apostle that they didn't mix what they heard with faith. And Paul actually tells us in Hebrews 4 that they had the gospel preached to them. Let me read those words to you. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. And he's pointing back to Exodus 12. And he's pointing back to the Exodus. He says, they had the gospel preached, but the word preached did not profit them. not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, faith is a gift of God, isn't it? It's again, pointing to grace. And the need, friend, is this. You know, you can be in a Christian home and you can have much blessing in being a Christian home, but that's not going to save you. These people were spared. Look, it's only a type, isn't it? It's only a shadow. It's only a picture of salvation. Many of those were saved that night, but many of them didn't enter into the rest of the promised land, which is again a picture of heaven itself. And here's the lesson. You will not enter heaven, friends, if you really do not personally have the blood of Christ applied to you by faith. That's the lesson. You remember Rahab the harlot? There's another picture. She had to bind a scarlet cord and put it outside of her window. She was there upon the walls of Jericho. And as God shook, and that great earthquake came, everything else, the walls of Jericho fell down. It was a miracle. But whose house was spared? Rahab's. Why? Because of that scarlet cord. It's a picture, isn't it, of God's grace. Those who believe, she believed that this was a token going to be to her for God's mercy to her. And Christ's blood is the mercy to his people. Friends, if you're a Christian, you're excited about this. It thrills your heart because you know you'll not be judged for your sin, but that Christ was judged for you, that he bore your wrath. Does it bring you joy? This is the great joy, isn't it? Well, people are jumping up and down about the babe in the manger. Do they really know about the cross? Do they really know why he came into this world? Do you know, friends? Is this the message that thrills your heart today? I hope it is. Because if it is, it's grace that has made you to see. And you notice something else. Unlike all the other plagues, this plague came in the night when nobody was expecting it. And you know the Lord Jesus has said that. He shall come as a thief in the night. And Paul speaks of it in 1 Thessalonians 5:2. The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And such will be, friend. But you know, it's not just about the Lord Jesus Christ coming. But you know, you will meet him either when he takes your life. The moment you die, you'll meet him. Will you meet him as your judge or as your saviour? That's the question, isn't it? Will you meet him as your judge or will you meet him as your saviour? He says, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and death. Friends, when the Lord Jesus decides to put the keys of death into your door, he opens that door and he shuts it, and no man can open it, no man can shut it. That's it. You're gone. And he also has the keys to hell, which is the second death, where all unbelieving go. The Lamb of God is the only way sinners can be saved. And remember, it is appointed unto man once to die. Your death might be 2018, I don't know. Mine might be 2018, but I know where I'm going. Because I believed upon the Lord Jesus. And I don't say that with any pride, but I say that with confidence. I say that with Paul. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that. He is able to keep my soul. And he is able to present me faultless before my Father in heaven because of his shed blood. What a picture. This is the plague of all plagues. And this will come to you, friend. The second death. Don't just fear death. Remember what the Lord Jesus said. Don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear him who is able to cast both body and soul into hell. God is just to judge sin, and he will. And it is our business, as people were here, to find that spotless lamb. And I tell you what, listen to John. No greater prophet was there than John, we're told in the Bible. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." There he is. He's there in the Bible. And you notice, not only did the children of God, I say the children of God, the Israelites, leave, and they were given all the gold, the silver of the Egyptians, and that wasn't wrong, because the Egyptians made them work as animals, as slaves, for all those years. And it's amazing how we read here that they gave them of their riches and everything else. And it's a reminder, isn't it, how God can give and God can take away. And the meek shall inherit the things of God. But you know, you notice here how the children of God were to eat unleavened bread for 7 days afterwards. That's the point, isn't it? The point is this. There are many that say, "Yes, I'm a Christian and I'm under the blood of Christ." "Oh, but be ye holy," says the Bible. "For he is holy." The unleavened bread was the picture, friend, of sinlessness. And we should seek to live a life without sin. If we have truly Christ as our Saviour, we will not be participants of sin. And we will be, as Paul says, we will seek to keep the feast. Even as Christ is our Passover sacrifice for us, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And this is how we are to be as God's children. Seven is always a picture of completeness. Somebody might say, "Well, why 7 days? Why not 8 days? It's a picture of completeness of the Christian life. We are to be holy, as our Father is holy. And you notice what a colossal figure of men came out. We're told 600,000 men, just the men. And then there was women and children. And then a mixed multitude. Verse 38, went up also with them. Friends, not just the Jews, but a mixed multitude. Who were they? Well, we don't know. Could be Egyptians, strangers, foreigners, those who have aligned themselves to the children of God. But remember, not just because you were a Jew were you saved and did you see the promised land. Many of them perished. We're told because God was not well pleased with them. Well, there's a lovely prophecy, and I close with this in Zechariah 8:23. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, 'We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? "We'll go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." And this is what's happening. This mixed multitude have seen that God is with this number of people. And there's the question. You know, we cannot expect as Christians that others will follow unless they see God is with us. So important, isn't it, that we are light in the Lord and that our light shine before men. Is God with us? Well, if he is with us, we will walk in holiness and fear before the Lord. Israel were meant to keep this. They did up until the time of Christ, and I find that very significant. And that he even said that the temple would be destroyed. And it's quite amazing how they haven't kept it. But oh, would they look to the Lamb who has fulfilled all these things. That's what we need to pray. The Lord might open up eyes to see the Lamb of God. Amen.